All right. So prepared. I'm glad you are here. Prepared to be, underwhelmed, unimpressed. But the goal, the desire, even at Christ Fellowship, I would say our desire, more than anything, is that people would be impressed with Jesus.
Amen.
That people would be overwhelmed with the grace and the love and the joy of Jesus Christ. And so I'm probably not going to say anything that's new to anybody, nothing that you haven't heard before, but hopefully some encouragement. The best things are the old things, right?
Right.
And so hopefully we will be encouraged to multiply, to create a multiplication culture in our church, which would be a culture of discipleship, culture of intentional investment in the people that the Lord's given to us and those that we need to be sharing the gospel with around us. So the most important thing I would say about your ministry is how convinced that you are that the best thing you can give your people is Jesus. That the best thing that you can give your people is Jesus Christ. And I'm not just talking about the unbelievers that come in on a Sunday or the people in the neighborhoods nearby. Yes, the best thing you can give them is Jesus. But even the best thing you can give the saints who have been believers for years and decades in your church is more and more of Jesus Christ. More and more of the gospel. It's not, the funniest sermons or polished sermons or the best kids ministry that you can put together. We're a church plant of 15 years, and I still don't know how to do kids ministry, right? If anybody knows that, I'll come to your breakout session next time. But the best kids ministry, the best music, even the best discipleship program is not our goal. The best multiplication program. A lot of times we can come to these conferences and think, what can I get to take back home that I can just reproduce? And really, the best thing that you can give your people is not even you. But sometimes we think that's the best thing we can give people is ourselves. But really, the best thing we can give our people is Jesus. Jesus says this in John 15, verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. You can do nothing. So we as leaders in our churches, we have to be completely convinced at the everythingness of Jesus and the nothingness that we can do outside of Jesus. Completely convinced at the everythingness, the enoughness of Jesus, and point people back to Jesus. Actually, we had a missionary recently who was stateside spending time in Bowling Green. Her father's in here today, which I was encouraged by today, but she was home for furlough with the International Mission Board. And after a sermon one Sunday, we were talking. And we were talking about the sufficiency of Christ and how often we want to be enough. We want to be sufficient. We want to be impressive. We want to point people to us. And she was saying, even during the sermon today, I felt convicted of how I had this urge that I need to be back in Kenya. I need to be there. They need me. What are they going to do without me? And I said, Mackenzie, the goal is not that we give people more of us, but that we give people more of Jesus. So we give people more of Jesus. If Jesus is the vine, that means that we're all just branches. Not just the young people at your church are branches. You're a branch as a pastor. 5 years, 10 years, 40 years. You are a branch, and your only hope is abiding in Jesus and helping other people abiding in Jesus. To have other people abide in Jesus. So again, as we begin, the most important thing about creating a multiplication culture, I would say the foundation, is that we are convinced that the best thing we can give people is Jesus. Amen. More and more of Jesus. So I have 10 things here that are for a multiplication culture. I would say some of these things have been true of us at Christ Fellowship are things that we're striving to do to create a multiplication culture. And you're probably doing a lot of these same things, but they've been essential for us. And I think that they can be replicated and hopefully an encouragement to you. The first thing I would say for pastors, for leaders in your church, is that a multiplication culture begins with you abiding in Jesus. That's right. Right? You can't give away what you don't possess. You can't export to other people what you've never imported. Leaders often confuse, you know, activity for Jesus with abiding in Jesus. And they're not the same thing. Activity for Jesus, for abiding with Jesus. And Jesus cares more about what he's doing in us through our abiding in him than anything we're doing for him. It's actually out of the abiding in, out of the resting in and living in Christ that we will be fruitful, Jesus says. That we will do more than we could ever do in our own power. He cares more about what he's doing in you before he does anything through you. And we can tell the difference, can't we? In leaders that are either doing activity for Jesus or abiding in Jesus. Leaders who have this like restless activity, or who have this resting, abiding in Jesus. There's a big difference. I heard Donald Whitney preach a sermon not so long ago at Southern Chapel where he called it the barrenness of busyness. The barrenness of busyness. It's distracted from Jesus while we're being busy for Jesus. In the name of Jesus. And in that restless activity, it creates a restlessness and an anxiety in our souls and maybe even a sense of competition or comparison, because we're wanting to be better than someone else, so we're thinking they can't measure up with us, rather than focusing on abiding in Jesus. And to be honest, this restlessness, this anxiety, this restless activity shouldn't be reproducible. Like, we don't want to multiply that in people in our churches. But instead, we want this restful abiding in us, where we're at peace in Christ because of the peace we have only through Christ's work on the cross. Where we have this freedom, not to be impressive, but freedom to be impressed by Jesus. Where we're resting and loving him. And that should be reproducible. That's what we want to reproduce in the people in our church. Because to be honest, I would say the first 5 years when we planted the church, we planted Christ Fellowship in 2009. We're now 15 years in Bowling Green near Western Kentucky University. And I would say the first 5 years, I had this sense of restlessness. Definitely didn't come out of laziness. It was a restlessness that was coming out of busyness. And I had these idols of productivity and performance. And the more I did, and the better I performed, and the more I produced, the more joy and the peace I had in Jesus. And the days that felt like I wasn't very productive, that I didn't perform very well, I lacked joy. And I lacked peace. And the Lord, in those first few years, just open my eyes to that the only hope is that we abide in him and get other people to abide in him. He is the vine. We are the branches. We need him, and our people need him. And so what do we do with that? Well, we should be people that are leaders who are in God's word, in prayer, just like we are constant in prayer. My verse that's been a theme verse for me in the last 5 years is Psalm 90, verse 14. It says, "Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days." Lord, as leaders in the church, as pastors, ministers in our churches, let us wake up in the morning satisfied in the steadfast love of Jesus, so that we don't go out into our church or into the world, into our neighborhood, into our city, looking for love, looking for something they can give us that we don't already possess. But we actually go resting in Christ's love, calling other people, encouraging other people to abide in Jesus with us. Because again, our enoughness is not in us. People come to us to find the enoughness, the sufficiency. They're gonna leave empty-handed. But if we can give them more of Jesus, there is more than enough in Christ. So I would say that's the beginning. The multiplication culture has to begin with you as a leader abiding in Christ. The second thing I would say is the multiplication culture must prioritize communion with Christ even in your leaders. Those who you're raising up to preach or to be elders or to be Sunday school teachers or community group leaders or whatever structure is at your church. We should be asking questions, not what are you doing or how busy are you or how are you serving or how can you serve, but first and foremost asking, have you been with Jesus? Have you spent time with Jesus? Because you remember Acts 4, verse 13? Remember what they said about Peter and the apostles, the synagogue? The leaders said this. They recognized that they had been with Jesus. That needs to be true not only of us, but the disciples that we're raising up. That people recognize that we have been with Jesus. Another way I would ask it is, are we producing Marthas who are distracted with much serving in our churches? Or are we producing Marys who know that the one thing is that they sit at the feet of Jesus? Mark 3, verse 14 says, and he appointed 12. This is when he called the disciples. Who he also named the apostles. And it says, so that they may be with him and he might send them out to preach and have authority to cast out demons. Oh, we like to train and jump to all those other things that they need to be doing. Let me teach you how to cast out demons. Let me teach you how to preach a sermon. Let me teach you how to knock on a door. But Jesus said he called them first and foremost that they might be with him before he ever had them do anything for him. So teach leaders how to be with Jesus and not just be busy for Jesus. Serving out of a fullness that they're satisfied in Christ, not the emptiness of their busyness. You are setting your leaders up for failure if you're just showing them how to be busy for Jesus without spending time with Jesus. What's it look like to open God's word, to pray, to be satisfied in Christ? Third thing, a multiplication culture must aim at Christ-like character over competence. This should be a warning for the whole evangelical world right now, right? In moral failures that we see throughout the evangelical church. We have podcasts upon podcasts of stories that have taken place in churches through moral failure. And it's often because before the person's raised up to be a pastor, to be a leader, we have prioritized competence over character. We make leaders those who've read the most books in our church, right? And those who are most impressive in their gifts, those who speak the best, rather than the leaders at our church we want to look like Jesus. We want them to look like Jesus. We want qualifications to be love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. Right? Those are the things that we want to be seen in the leaders. I forget who said it. It was probably an old pastor. Just insert Puritan name. I don't know who. I can't remember who it was. But one guy was asked one time, one pastor, what's the most important thing that you look for in a leader, an elder in your church? And he said, well, the most important thing is humility. And the second most important thing is humility. Mm-hmm. And the third most important thing is humility. Mm-hmm. Andrew Murray. Somebody said it. We got you. Yeah. So there is a, there should be a downward trajectory for the leaders in your church where they're getting lower, that they look like Christ who did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Right? He became humble. He took on the form of a servant, even to the point of death on a cross. So in your church, is Christ-likeness more important than giftedness? Because giftedness is going to be seen, right? Sometimes the first Sunday they walk in, they're going to let you know the giftedness and what they've done and how they've performed at the last church that they're mad at, that they just showed up from to come to your church. But spend time with people so that we can see Christ in them, where there's a selfless service instead of a hunger for ministry success. So we want to front load character and focus on character, to commend leaders who are growing in grace and love. I mean, even think about that verse we read at the beginning, John 15, right? After he says, I'm the vine, you are the branches, abide in me, apart from me you can do nothing. What is the fruit that we see the rest of the time? It's the love, right? You will love like I have loved you. You will obey. You will have joy. My joy will be complete. My joy will be full in you. That's the fruit of abiding in Christ. H.B. Charles says, the question isn't, can the Lord use me? No, the question is, are you usable? That's a good question for our leaders, right? The question is not, can the Lord use me? The question is, are you usable? Number four, a multiplication culture never gets past the gospel. Never gets past the gospel. Remember when Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 is talking to the church there, the brothers and sisters in Christ there, the believers there, he says, for I've delivered to you what was of first importance. Right? That Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. He was buried, and on the third day he rose according to the scriptures. This is the first importance. And it will always be the first importance. One of the things that we've said at Christ Fellowship since the beginning is that we are as desperate for Jesus today as the day we first believed in Jesus.
Yeah.
You don't become less desperate for Jesus. You don't need Jesus less. It's true for us as leaders, but it's true for everybody in our church. Think about evangelism. You can't think of a multiplication culture without evangelism. But one of the reasons that we don't share the gospel often in our churches is because we've gotten past the gospel. Right? We've gotten over grace. That's why the best evangelists in our churches are the people that just came to faith in Jesus. Because they haven't got past the gospel. They haven't got over grace. Grace is still amazing to them. And because they haven't got past it, they love to talk about what they love. Right? Everybody talks about what they love. I could sit up here right now and tell you about Rob Dillingham and Reed Shepherd in the great Kentucky Wildcats. Do I have any other witnesses here? Anybody?
Amen.
No? You got a few? Because we love talking about what we love. And those people who've come to faith in Jesus, who have just now experienced his grace, want to tell other people about it. Because they haven't got past the gospel. And so we should create cultures where people just can't get past the gospel. We don't quit talking about Jesus. We don't quit talking about our desperate need for Jesus, whether you've been a believer 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, 30 years. We don't move past the gospel. We just go deeper. Think about these passages in Ephesians. Ephesians 2, it says this about our great salvation. And he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ. So think about this. He says there, It's going to take ages upon ages upon ages upon ages to try to get to the bottom of the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness to us. And we'll never get to the bottom of it. We'll never exhaust all that we can say about the grace and the love and the joy that we have in Jesus. That should be true. If that's going to be true for eternity, shouldn't our churches be not getting past the gospel, but we should be rejoicing in His grace? Amen. It says the same thing Paul says in Ephesians 3:8. To me, though, I'm the very least of all the saints. This grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. The bottomless riches of Christ. So one of the things that we do at our church, for every believer in Christ, whether they're a pastor, whether they're a young person, we have what we call gospel groups, which is not, it's not an accountability group. We've all been in accountability groups where you sit in those and you come in and you've either felt like very proud because of your performance the last week, and you leave patting yourself on the back because of how much better you did 1 week than last week with that pet sin, that indwelling sin you can't let go of. Or you leave maybe filled with shame or feel defeated or left with the message of do more, try harder this week. But in these gospel groups, we want to point one another to Jesus. Not only the lavish grace and forgiveness that we have in Jesus because of what He did on the cross, but also the power to walk in newness of life that week because of what the gospel being true in our lives. So it's pointing each other to the gospel, and pastors and leaders are with other leaders, with other members in the church, because we need the gospel as much as anybody else. Number five, a multiplication culture involves you spending time with men. You spending time with men as a leader, as a pastor at your church. 2 Timothy 2:2 says, "What you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." So we see generations upon generations there, right? Paul is telling Timothy to find men that he can entrust the gospel to that can also entrust the gospel to others. There's four generations there. Can we say that in our own church? Can we say that there's someone that you're investing in, discipling, raising up as a disciple of Christ? And that that person's discipling someone else, or that you have, you know, great-grandkids in the faith because you've invested in those who can invest in others. I love this passage, 1 Thessalonians 2:8. Listen to Paul's heart here when he thinks about his ministry. He says, "So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you have become very dear to us." So I'm so affectionately desirous of you. You are so dear to me that I want to give you more and more of Jesus, and I want to give you more and more of myself. I want to be sacrificial with my time and with my life that I might give you more of Jesus and give you more of myself. Since the beginning of our church, and I think it should be true of every pastor, that one of the most important things outside of preaching God's word should be your priority to invest in men in your church. To raise up other leaders after you that can preach the gospel and make disciples and share the gospel with others. I mean, think about it this way. If you were to pass today from a sudden accident, who would they be passing the baton off to in your church? Who knows the gospel, who can preach the gospel, who've been raised up in your ministry? Not having to get the search committee together. Who's the man in your church that can wield God's word for the glory of God in your church? Because you've invested in them. And I would say that Evangelism is important for every pastor. Sadly, it's become too optional for pastors. But even evangelism is addition, right? And we're talking about multiplication. What about if we're discipling men who will multiply themselves to share the gospel and to raise up disciples? So always be spending intentional time with men. We do this in a bunch of different ways. Since 15 years, I don't know if there's ever been a month that have gone by where I'm not investing in some man or other men in our church, reading God's word, reading books, talking about what it looks like to spend time with the Lord. One of those men, Joe Starks, probably met with for 10 years now. Does that sound about right? 10 years? He came to Western Kentucky University, and then 18 months ago, we sent him out to plant a church or replant Forest Park Baptist Church in Bowling Green, Kentucky. But came as a college student and started trying to invest in him, share the gospel with him, disciple him, and it really quickly became mutual encouragement. I always say that Joe was like counseling me about marriage when he was like 20 years old, and we were meeting for disciples. Like, can you help me here? And the brother's 20-year-old college student. But find a man in your church. If you had to come up with one name of one person in your church right now that you could meet every single Tuesday morning at 6:30, who would it be? Right now, if you're not doing it, I would encourage you, before you leave this conference, to text someone and say, hey, let's start meeting next week. If you're not meeting with somebody, and investing your life, multiplying yourself in making disciples at your church. It can be done one-on-one. It can be done three guys meeting with you. Meeting with Nathan right now. We're walking through Disciplines of a Godly Man by R. Kent Hughes. Actually meeting with three different guys reading that book right now, which makes it nice because you can, you know, multiply yourself, and the more you can do in a week. We've done classes, pastor school, where we try to raise up men who feel called into the ministry. We've even done apprentices through the KBC, but there's a lot of just creative ways that we can be intentional to invest in those who can invest in others. I encourage you to do that. Even make that text this week. Number six, a multiplication culture means not neglecting the women at your church. I think this is just important because, listen, the stats say that the average, there are three women to every man in most evangelical churches. If it's a multicultural church, it's like 4-1 or 5-1. That doesn't mean, I'm not telling you to go out here and you spend all the one-on-one time. Don't hear me saying that. You're not supposed to be doing the discipling, but you need to make sure that women are being invested in. They're being invested in your church. We have a women's ministry director at our church, and she's doing the same things that our elders would do in the fact that she wants the women to be encouraged in the gospel, to be discipling one another, to teach women. And we even do Sunday school, women and men separately, for that reason. We want women to know that they are just as loved and just as valued and just as gifted as men in our church. Do we have different roles? Yes, and those roles complement one another in God's kingdom. But God has gifted the women in our church that they might teach other women. They might teach God's word even in your church. So do not neglect the women in your church. Number seven, a multiplication church gives ministry away. A multiplication culture gives ministry away. I love what Mark Dever says. He says, churches owe it to young men to listen to bad sermons. Churches owe it to the young men in their church to listen to bad sermons. And pastors, leaders, I would say that you owe it to those men to preach those bad sermons. Meaning to preach, to have the opportunity. You should give up Sunday mornings or Sunday nights or Wednesday nights that people might be able to, that these men might be able to teach. This is, I don't know if y'all are familiar with Rich Pond Baptist in Bowling Green, Kentucky. But the first time I ever preached in public was a revival at Rich Pond Baptist Church. I don't I don't know what they were thinking. But I'll never forget leaving there that night feeling like I've never felt like I was doing the thing I was created to do than when I was preaching today. But if I never had the opportunity, if no one ever said, hey, if this older pastor who was a mentor, Steve Hussung at Richmond, never invited me into that opportunity, I don't know where I would be. I know I would be probably preaching, but it might have taken a longer and a winder road. So give opportunities for men to preach. Give opportunities for them to serve. Take them to a hospital visit. Take them door to door with you. Take them to visit a family in your church. Even let them lead. Sit back. Let them talk, you know. Probably not great at that. Joe's like, why'd you never do that? Yeah, I probably just want to talk. You know, I love talking. But yeah, give away your influence, your leadership to others. Even we have elders at our church. We have four elders right now, another one that's, Lord willing, going to be coming on the next few months. But even that is a way to give away influence, give away leaders. Joe was a leader at our church before we sent him out. He was an elder there. And lose votes. Like, you don't even have to get your way. Just give away the ministry that God's entrusted you with so other people might grow in the ministry. This is something we have to think about as leaders, that all ministry doesn't have to go through you. A lot of times at our churches, we get to this place where you feel like all ministry has to go through us. I would go even further to say the greatest obstacle probably to multiplication in your church is you not letting go of your ministry. You not letting go of your church, your pulpit. Give it away so that others might be able to be used for the glory of God. Number eight, a multiplication culture must aim for a healthy church. Meaning not just invest in this one guy that seems like he's gifted or this one other guy that wants to meet with you, but we should aim for the whole church to be growing in health. For the whole church to be growing in the gospel. The whole church to be growing in evangelism. The whole church to want to have a culture where we're meeting one-on-one and discipling one another. Where we're caring for one another's soul. Not caring about ministry success. Caring about being faithful rather than fruitful. Where we take great joy in the ordinary means of grace. You know, I feel like I've been helping the KBC a little bit over the last couple of years, coaching church planters. And I think I've seen this with church planting, especially since 2009 when we planted a church. There are a lot of church planters that want to plant churches that look nothing like the church they came from. So leaders that raised up and they just want to create a church that looks nothing like the church. And I don't like how they did this, or I don't like how they did this ministry. And maybe they're planting, or they're a leader that's planting out of frustration or out of bitterness because of where they came from. But what if we raised up leaders, future church pastors, future planters, that want to mirror their sending church. Mm. Like that want to look like the church that they grew up in. Mm. Where they learned ministry. Mm. Because what they experienced in that church was church health. They experienced the gospel working in their lives. They experienced a gospel culture where they could say things like, man, I've never grew in grace like I did at that church. My marriage started to thrive by the way that I grew in that church. I knew what it was to spend time with Christ, to experience gospel freedom in that church. One of the illustrations sometimes I use with guys about a healthy church is I'll say that the gym that you go to dictates a lot about the growth that you're going to receive. So like if somebody was like, hey, I joined this gym, it's across town, it's only like $5 a month. I'm like, okay, tell me about it. And they were like, well, it's got a jump rope and 2 5-pound dumbbells, and that's all that's there. I'd be like, I don't know if you're going to grow. I don't know if there's going to be much gains. I don't know how fruitful this new membership's going to be at this gym. But if you told me the gym that had everything that you needed to become what you're wanting to do, whatever that gym is, it's going to produce what it's set up to produce. It's going to dictate the growth that you're going to receive. And it's the same thing. If we're aiming for a healthy church, a church that makes membership meaningful, like where members take ownership for other believers, brothers and sisters in that church, and how they're growing in Christ, how they're sharing the gospel, how they're meeting with others, then it'll create a whole church that's growing in the gospel. And does anybody here have a church covenant and a church covenant that you talk about at your church? Anybody? Yes. Talk about one of the best discipleship tools in your church. One of my favorite lines in our church covenant is that we will care about your spiritual growth as dearly as I do my own. Think about the ownership that changes in your church. Think about the multiplication factor in your church when everybody in the church cares about their brothers and sisters' growth in Christ as much as they do their own. We should aim at a healthy church. Number nine, a multiplication church must never neglect organic ministry. I love coming to conferences. I think I could be a professional conference goer. Like, sign me up for the conferences. I love events. A lot of times churches, we love events. But even the best conference can't offer you a discipleship program that'll work perfectly at your church. This new program that you can add to Sunday morning or Wednesday night. No, the most important thing we can do is just be faithful to the simple and ordinary means that the Lord's called us to. To gather as God's people on Sunday, take the Lord's Supper together, to confess our sins one to another, and just do ordinary, intentional life with one another. One of the things I say to new members when they come to our new members class at Christ Fellowship, we'll go through like different programs, different ministries, small groups, gospel groups, outreaches that we do. But at the end of that time, I'll always say this, but the most important thing that you could do to be involved at Christ Fellowship is to make disciples and be hospitable. Having people in your home and doing life with them and making disciples, intentionally spending time with another brother or another sister in Christ to invest in their lives. That'll change a church. A program might start really well, but a lot of programs fizzle out and lose their luster, right? But making disciples is something we've been called to from the lips of Jesus, right? Being hospitable, that's something we've been called to as a command of Christ, as a command from Paul. And I would say this, every pastor, no matter if you're bivocational, no matter if it was a mega church, you can and should be involved in discipleship and hospitality. So if you think, well, I just don't have a lot of time, I'm working two jobs. Spending time with one man, inviting a family into your home to love them and to know that you value them will go so far in your ministry. And the church shouldn't be too big where you think, you know what, that stuff's beneath me now. No, make disciples. Be hospitable. The final thing I say, number 10, a multiplication culture must cultivate weakness. I would say must cultivate childlike dependence and prayer on the Lord. 1 Corinthians, Paul asked this question to the church at Corinth. Who is sufficient for these things? And heaven forbid that our leaders in our churches would raise up to say, I am. We should be raising up leaders to say, Christ and Christ alone.
That's right.
He is the all-sufficient Savior. He is more than enough for us. So Christ, he wants to cultivate weakness in you and in your leaders. That sounds, man, they're not supposed to say that at conferences. I'm here to gain more power and be more impressive and start the best program. No, he desires to cultivate weakness in you so that his power may be perfect, be made perfect in you. That's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians, right? When he talks about the thorn that was given to him in his flesh, he says, but he said to me, my grace, Jesus says, my grace is sufficient to you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. It's not a curse that we're weak. In fact, Paul says, you boast in your weakness. Why? So that the power of Christ might rest on you. So that people will not be fooled by your enoughness, but they'll see the enoughness of Christ. So they won't be impressed by you and your giftedness. They'll be impressed with Jesus, the enoughness of Jesus. And the best way we can do that as a church, best way you can do that as leaders is to cultivate weakness through dependent prayer. I mean, prayer is simply confessing our bankruptcy before God, that we are nothing without Him. It's the heart of Jehoshaphat, right? When he says, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. That's a good posture for the leaders in here and the leaders in our church. We don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Less confidence in us, more confidence in Christ. Not leaning on our giftedness, casting ourselves upon Him in humble prayer, because He is more than enough for us.
Amen.
There's a pastor I was coaching that was out in Oak Grove, Kentucky. Jake Davidson. And Jake Davidson is one of the best evangelists in the KBC. I don't know if you know his brother, Jake Davidson, in Oak Grove. And he was spending time every Sunday, I think, cold, rain, shine, hot, whatever. He is going door to door sharing the gospel. And he would tell me all the time, like, hey, we shared the gospel last week and the week before and the week before. A lot of people angry, a lot of people frustrated. Military families want nothing to do with us. You know, same story almost every week. And then I remember one week he said, you know, but the last month we've started cultivating this prayer time on Tuesdays where we fast and pray that people would come to faith in Christ in our neighborhood and in our city. So every Tuesday we're fasting as a church and we're crying out that God would save sinners in our city every Tuesday. And you know what happened that month? A soldier there in the Fort Campbell area pulled over into the parking lot and came in because he had questions and he was looking for hope and gave his life to Christ on a Tuesday night when they were gathered to pray and fast. You just think about the reminder for us that, God, guys, it's not about us. And we're not trying to teach the churches that it's about us. We're teaching our leaders, we're teaching the whole church that it's about Jesus. We have to be convinced of that, because apart from Him, we can do nothing. Let me pray for us, and then we'll talk about some questions. Father, thank you so much for this time, Lord, that you've given us. Lord, this gift that you've given us, that we might take our eyes off of ourselves and off our churches and off our ministries to put them upon Jesus. Lord, we pray that we would be convinced that the best thing we need is Jesus. That we would abide in Jesus, that He would be enough, Lord. You would be enough for us. And Lord, do that through the way that we abide in you. Do that through the way we encourage others to abide in you. The way we lead men and women in our church. The way we fall on our face in prayer. Lord, make us dependent upon you. Because, Lord, you are more than enough for us. Help us do this in our churches for your glory and for our joy. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Any questions about multiplication culture, discipleship culture in your church?
you say again? What were gospel groups? Talk about gospel groups.
Yeah.
What were they about again?
So gospel groups are groups of 3 to 4 men or 3 to 4 women that get together. I think growing up we would have called something like that accountability. Okay. But think less legalistic. Like I said, I feel like a lot of times I've been in accountability groups where it's either I felt a lot of shame for how I didn't perform that week, mm-hmm. or I felt pretty good that the other guys didn't really measure up to me this yeah. week, you know. But these are groups where we come together to look at Jesus together. So we're confessing sin. James says, confess your sin one to another that you may be healed. So we believe that. So we pray for one another, confess our sins to one another. But then we're not only pointing each other to the provision of all our sins are forgiven in Christ, but we are also pointing each other to the way we can be given the power by the Holy Spirit to walk in newness of life. Whatever that sin is, that we can walk in the power of the gospel. So
y'all go through books of the Bible or a little Bible study or just the prayer time?
We just confess sin.
Okay.
You know, Ray Ortland, I heard do something similar to this in Nashville at Emmanuel Church. And I had a friend who was early on in Emmanuel, and they said that Ray Ortland would get in a room of like 20 guys together, and Ray Ortland would say, like, all right, who's got some sin? Like, that's how he'd start the group. I'm like, wow, that's one way to start that. We're not going to do that, right? But I would say a template, if you're looking for a way to do this with men or women of the church, is we use 1 John chapter 1. It talks about who God is. You know, God is light, in him there is no darkness at all. But then we also have to say, if we say we don't have sin, we're liars, right? And we don't only break our fellowship with God, we break our fellowship with one another. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So we're looking at, yeah, who God is, who we are in light of God's holiness and our sin, and our desperate need to confess it to him.
So, Brother Lance, when you have these men together, when do you determine, okay, they need to branch out now and you've been pouring into them, start their own groups, or how does that work for you?
Yeah. I would say we started these before COVID, and they ended because of COVID for a little bit, and then we've started them back the last, going about 18 months. And I don't know if we've done a great job for that next, like, hey, pass this on by starting a new group. I think part of it is you kind of create that safe, vulnerable place to walk in the light with one another, and maybe branching out to try to do that with 3 new guys. You know, it's different to start that. So my group met this morning at 6 a.m. at Panera on Monday. And we're there we always say, somebody's going to be here. Maybe somebody's on vacation. The other 3 are going to be here. But, yeah, we've talked about, is it better to create those or branch off and start those? And I think I don't know if we have a great answer for that.
Do you think there's some wisdom in, because we're always thinking about different groups and how they can multiply, but is there also wisdom in saying that this group is not meant to multiply? Mm. What I mean by, like, obviously we want to do that, but is there a group like that this is my group I'm with for the rest of my life? There's other groups I'm in that I'm supposed to multiply, but this is the group that I need to stick with. Is there wisdom in that in certain scenarios?
I think so. Because I think it is such a gift to walk in the light with brothers.
Yes.
I don't know if there's somebody here that might be hiding sin that you haven't been open, you haven't been vulnerable, you haven't confessed your sin to another brother in Christ. I promise you there'll be freedom. And there'll be joy. Think about the chapter in Acts chapter 3 where it says, repent, right? Peter's preaching and he says, repent, therefore, and turn back that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. So there's a direct correlation between repentance and refreshment. That means there's a direct correlation with dryness and hiding in the dark, right? So I think there is, when we get this vulnerability where I'm open with these brothers, I'm walking in the light with them. I mean, these guys on a Monday morning, I'm like, if we're meeting together when we're 60, talking about our sin and praise Jesus, I'd be all for it. But I think there are other groups, I think, where we're meeting one-on-one, talking about what it means to be a godly man, walking through Colossians or Galatians. Hey, now that we've done this, you go and do that with someone else. You can do the same thing with someone else. So, yeah, I think they're good for both. Some that never change and some that do. Other questions?
Dad, is there a bathroom in this church?
That's a great question. Paul says, no, yeah, I think there is.
Okay,
I'm not
where
sure.
though?
I'm not sure.
Basically if you go back out to where the cafe area is, and you spiral halfway around the stairs, you'll see where it says women and men's, right there.
I'm probably going to get lost. Dad, if I don't make it back here, sorry.
So straight back down through this hallway and then walk to the right.
Right.
Yeah.
I'll find you. Never leave nor forsake you. I'm coming.
So obviously you meet with me, but I want to meet out with, other people, even at the church or maybe at Old Stone. What happens if you find that person, when do you know when to kind of back off with meeting with somebody? Say you invite them, they come the first time, and then maybe they back out, then they back out. Mm-hmm. Do you just keep pressing on, or do you kind of back away?
Yeah. I think from day one, I've probably just made it hard on people. But I'll tell college students, hey, we're going to meet at 6:30 on Tuesday mornings. And they're like, do you have another time? And I'm like, no, that's what time I have to meet, So kind of make it cost something for them, Make a commitment to meet. And I think after a couple of times of you offering that opportunity to meet with you, I think you just say, well, let's move on to the next person. There are plenty of people that we can invest in.
Yeah.
In our churches or around us or at work.
And it's okay not to meet with those people.
Yeah, I wouldn't press multiple rejections of being with you. Jesus talks about shaking the dust off your feet when people don't receive you, when you come to their town to share the gospel. And I think if somebody, I want you to be faithful, I want you to be available, I want you to be teachable, I'm willing, as Paul says, I'm desirous to give you the gospel in my life, and yet they keep rejecting you. I would probably move on to somebody that is faithful, available, teachable.
Yeah.
Well, you could say something too, evidently you're not ready for this.
Mm-hmm.
Whenever you are ready, let's go.
I love that. Yeah. Yeah, your door's always open. Yeah. I'm always willing to meet with you.
Yeah.
I think you have to let them know that.
Yeah, that's great. That's great.
Is there a bathroom?
Is it break time yet?
We're almost there. I think it's about then. One more question? Anybody have a question?
So, how many times, honestly, I know, you gave us kind of your Ten Commandments, but how many times have you morphed? So I've been 8.5 years at the church I'm at, and then different story, but I'm pastoring two churches, and the other church only about a year
and
a half. So the culture where I've been there for a time, we've morphed through different phases of, man, the church was really, this was killer at one point.
Mm-hmm.
And it wasn't necessarily a program, it was kind of our culture. We were developing our culture, and then now this is not quite as effective, but this has been more effective. How many times have... I know there's consistency with meeting with men and other things, but I'm saying through 15 years, so you're a few years, how many times has your culture kind of morphed where one thing was way more vital at that point than here?
You made some adjustments.
Yeah, that's good. I think the end goal is what you were saying, what's happening in the culture. You know what I mean? So things might, different language, different book of the Bible we're preaching through, maybe we were really big on kind of making people serve in our ministries early on, and we just said, we want to free you up to serve in whatever God's calling you to share the gospel in your life. But early on, we have these ministry teams, and you have to be a part of them. So I think that was one change that happened over time. But I think the main thing is what was happening in the culture, because we can say things from the pulpit, but until it's in the culture, I don't think it's really taken place, right? I forget who said it, but leaders are those who shape culture, right? Who shape the culture of the church. And so I'll tell young guys forever, Joe's probably heard me say this forever, is that we can say gospel, 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 and grace, grace, grace on Sunday, and Jesus, Jesus, Jesus all the time, as many times as you want in every song and every sermon. But if the culture feels like comparison and competition and backbiting and law, then it doesn't matter what we're saying from the pulpit or what we're singing about if it's not in the culture. So I think always thinking about, like, what is the aroma, what is the taste of what people get when they're just in the people? So I think that's the end goal. I don't know if I would say things have changed from the pulpit or from the program step, but I think we've always been aiming at, like, if this is really going to take root, it's going to take root in our relationships. If it's not taking root in our relationships, right, it doesn't.
So I know some things seem to work really good for a while,
yeah,
and then we find out, you know, like our community group, you know, when I came, we had Sunday school.
Yeah, yeah.
And then we've morphed from that into more community groups, which are not meeting always on Sunday mornings, but they're meeting at other times. So I know some of those things have changed over time. Our culture, we've tried to develop culture over time. I just didn't know if that's kind of normal over your 15 years, if it looks different.
Yeah.
Same thing's happening, but it just looks different over time. I know that's definitely been something I'm experiencing in one church. The other one is like, when the other one was a baby, it's like, oh, you know, all the little, you know, they're trying to, you know, crawl, walk, run. Over here, it's completely different.
Yeah, you're doing it two different places at the same time, which makes it even more difficult. Yeah, we started out with community groups and the gathering being the most important thing that every member needs to be a part of. And we've supplemented Sunday school, teaching God's word through expository Sunday school classes. Those gospel groups, those are things we've added along the way. But we're kind of wanting the main things to be the gathering and a place where you can be known, prayed with. But the other things I would think were supplementary. But again, if we can go back to the organic ministry being making disciples, be hospitable, do what Christians have been doing for thousands of years and how we invest and are intentional with one another. It's not going to fit between 9 and 10 or Wednesday afternoons from 5 to 6. That's just, let me say this. I think when we can get our churches away from it's an event on the calendar on Sunday to we're the people of God, and this is who we are. When we change our identity to see it's not something I do, it's who I am as God's people, I think that gets in the culture a lot.
One quick question.
Yeah.
So how long does it take from your perspective to change the culture of a church? If you have something, say hospitality, it's not part of it, but now it is. I know it's probably depending on the issue, but in general, how long would it take for
I would say longer for a replant or an existing church or church revitalization than it is for a church plant. You're inviting people to a vision, a mission, but to go in and try to change a culture is harder than building a culture. Even like Joe, they replanted Forest Park, and there's a culture there. Barry, you've probably experienced this as well. You're trying to change something that already exists. And one of the things that we talked about when he started is, like, when he first visited the church, everybody just, the service was over and they left immediately. Yeah. Got in their car and went to lunch. And seeing a difference, even over months, of like people wanting to linger with one another.
Yeah.
To be near one another long after the service is over. That's a simple thing, but that's something where the gospel is taking root, that we're becoming.
Yeah.
It's not something we did today. You know, it's not like kids dance and this class and this hobby and going to the gym and church. It's not an event on my calendar. It's, this is who I am, and this is who I want to be around. So I think they've seen that over time.
Are you here, as you're walking through the halls after church in the foyer, hey, let's go out to eat, and it's not the same bunch?
Yeah.
Or, hey, what about Tuesday night? When you start hearing some of that, you know they're doing a lot more life to life.
Doing life together. Yeah.
He used a word a moment ago that we've been saying out loud from our people, the word linger.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
And I've been telling a lot of times at the end of the service, linger. Just linger. And I kind of, to your question, I've been in this church almost 10 years, more traditional church, about the hardest church change, you know, to see some transformation. And it feels like it's been two different churches. Part of that COVID, part of that staff member who was wayward.
you know.
Yeah.
So it's been two, it's always, it's, and now the church is so healthy.
Yeah.
And they're lingering and they're loving each other and they're more evangelistic, they're more in the Word. I mean, it's just all going together.
Yeah. Mm. I love that.
And in the last church I served 14 years, and I found when we moved, the pace of change ramped up. They were all for it.
Yeah.
So it's been interesting to be a part of two churches that were very established.
Yeah.
One moved, and it was like two different churches that took off, and this other one is. So praise God, I'm sitting in the healthy days. But
yeah. And you're seeing people get it, and some other people are taking slower to get it. But we all linger around things that we love.
Yeah, that's true.
If we love the church, we want to linger around Jesus. If we love him, we want to linger around the people of God as well.
Mm-hmm.